right, well, this morning we are concluding our series entitled You Be You. In the last 4 weeks, we've been looking to Scripture to uncover our identity as followers of Christ. I tell you, this is an ongoing process in our life in becoming who Jesus died for us to become. This means we've got to pay special attention to how we're living, because how we're living is guided by what we believe. And so we want to turn to God's Word so that we can understand our identity. You know, the world is working overtime to try to convince you of who to be and how to live. But God's Word declares who you're to be, because as your Creator and the Creator of all things, He knows every DNA strand in your body, every cell, every molecule. He knows exactly who you are meant to be. And so the last 4 weeks, we've looked into God's Word to understand our identity. And see, knowing your identity in Christ unleashes limitless potential. See, when things look dark and bleak, but you know who you are in Christ, you know what God's Word has said, it opens up opportunities that might not be there for someone else who isn't living according to God's Word. And so we want to turn and look into God's Word, but knowing your identity also opens up the door to joy and peace in your life, so that you can be bathed with joy and peace when difficulties, when struggles and trials come. When you know who you are in Christ, it allows you to enjoy His presence, His peace, and allow you to walk in that. See, reclaiming your identity as God created you to be, this is the transformation process. And none of us as followers of Christ are exempt from that. We're all called to be transformed, and so there's no way we can live the Christian life without allowing, reclaiming that identity. See, today we're going to visit a familiar passage of Scripture that will further aid us in becoming more like Jesus. See, life, if you haven't figured this out yet, life is filled with ups and downs. There are highs and there are lows in life. But God has given us tools and the ability to navigate them and to thrive in those seasons. So no matter what valley you find yourself in, no matter what mountaintop you may be on this morning, you can learn how to navigate those seasons in life. See, life with God doesn't provide immunity from challenges, but He gives you the tools to pass every test and to overcome every challenge. Amen? Well, open your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read just 3 verses this morning. And I'm telling you, this is a meat-packed meal that you're going to get in these 3 verses. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. When you get there, say amen. All right, it says this in chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God, I pray this morning and in these next few moments as we open up Your Word, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will give us understanding. God, this morning, continue to mold, continue to shape, continue to forge our identity in You so that we can overcome every trial, that we can walk victoriously through every valley, and so that we can become modeled after Your likeness as You designed us to be. So God, this morning, speak to each one of us where we're at on this journey with You, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians while he's in a praetorium, or it's a prison, in a dungeon underneath the king's palace. In fact, when I was in Israel this last February, we went to Caesarea, where one of King Herod's palaces would have been, and we walked on the floor where the king's palace would have been, where they believe underneath was one of the praetoriums, the dungeons, the prisons, where the Apostle Paul was held for several years, or for a period of time. Now, I don't know if that's the same place. The scholars debate whether Paul was in Caesarea or whether he was near Rome or in Rome at the time. But Paul is in prison. But understand this, that in Bible days, prison wasn't punishment. It was worse than that. Prison was the place you went to while you awaited your trial or before you were going to be executed. So this is the place where Paul is writing to the Philippians. So before Paul begins to share another part, another key to our identity in Christ, he begins by thanking the Philippians for their giving to him. He recognizes them, and keep in mind, Paul's in prison. And he begins to write to the Philippians, and he thanks them for thinking of him, for showing concern by sending a gift to them. I mean, can you imagine the depth of his gratitude? Like, he's in prison, and it wasn't like cable TV and working out, and I get yard time. Like, this is, if no one brings you food, you're not eating today or this week or ever. Like, if someone doesn't come to bring you something to wear or a blanket to keep yourself warm, you're left with whatever you got on or don't got on. And so understand the depth of his gratitude. He's thanking them for bringing taking care of a felt need in his life. And most people would have avoided someone who was in prison. They didn't want to be associated because they were afraid they would be guilty by relationship. So they avoided people in this situation, but not the Philippians. They had an opportunity to give to Paul, and they did. And you know, this serves an important lesson for you and I this morning about supporting one another. See, there are a few ways that we can encourage, that we can support one another. Number one is you can support people in prayer. Like, prayer is one of the most incredible things that you can do for someone that doesn't take a lot from you. In fact, prayer is a powerful tool, a powerful means of cutting through the darkness and tearing down strongholds that might keep joy and peace from people. I can tell you, I've lost track of the times I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." And I already knew it because I could sense the prayer that was going up for me. I tell you, it brought such encouragement at different stages and seasons of my life when I was discouraged or where things weren't turning out the way I wanted. And someone came and said, "Hey, I'm praying for you." I get a text, "Pastor, I'm praying for you today." I can't tell you how many times that's happened and what that's meant to me. And so this morning, if prayer is the only thing you can do for someone because of time or because of means or because of a distance, you can't do anything else, then it's the most important thing you can do. So don't discount the power and the encouragement of prayer. If you're someone on your mind this morning, you haven't seen in a while, you know they're going through a difficult time, just stop for 30 seconds right now and just give a prayer to the Lord for them. Because I tell you, that could be the deal breaker. That could make or break them this morning. So pray for people. The second thing you can do to support people is give a word of encouragement. Like, encourage them. Like, technology has made this so possible today. You can break out your phone. I'll even let you do it right now. If someone's coming to mind and just say, "Hey, I just want you to know that I'm thinking about you. Hey, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. Hey, I just need you to know that I love you," and you're going to make it through this season of your life. I'll tell you, a word of encouragement can be a make or break moment for someone. It could be the difference between them going on or giving up. It could be the difference from them standing up or bowing down because they can't handle the pressure anymore. So encourage someone with a word of encouragement, of affirmation. Let them know. Send them a text. When people come to mind, I tell you, I've gotten in the habit of this. Of when you've come to mind, and it could be 11:30, 12:30, 1:30 in the morning, and it's rare if I'm up at that time, but you come to my mind, I immediately stop and begin to pray for you. I don't know what's going on, and I don't know if God woke me up and with you on my mind because there's something you're dealing with, but I'll just begin to pray for you. But when God puts somebody on your mind, just send them a text, send them an email, call them and say, "Hey, I'm thinking of you. I just want to encourage you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you're going to make it through this." We can support people like that with prayer, with a word of encouragement. Number three, support them by meeting a tangible need. I shared with you a story last week in our message about this old timer. What was his name? I can't remember his name. Mavis and Joe. Joe Mabe. Joe Mabe has gone to be with the Lord the last 2 years ago. But Joe Mabe, I remember, I was sharing this testimony. He was in a prayer meeting one time and someone was praying, "God, I need a car battery." And Joe opened his eyes and thought, "Car battery? You're asking the Lord for a car battery?" And so Joe got up, probably irritated, knowing Joe, he was a little edgy, got up out of that prayer meeting, went to the auto store, bought a battery, came and brought it back to the guy, answered prayer. When you can meet a need, do it. Don't just pray about it when it's within your ability, when you have the opportunity and you have the means to be able to support someone, encourage someone. What a difference a $50 battery could make in somebody's life and their disposition. And how incredible that you had the opportunity to be able to do that. So pray for people. Give them a word of encouragement through a text or a phone call or an email, and meet the need when you have the opportunity and the means of doing it. See, God initiates giving. God empowers givers. God supplies gifts and meets needs. See, that's who he is, and that's a part of our identity. That's who we are to be. See, Paul understood that with the Philippians, the time lapse between them meeting his need and the tangible gift getting to him, he understood that it wasn't because of their lethargy. It wasn't because of their lack of concern, but it was because they didn't have the opportunity to do it. But as soon as the opportunity presented itself, they sent an envoy to bring him gifts to encourage and support him. See, we should be ready to give prayer, encouragement, and tangible support when we have the ability and the opportunity to do it. Don't wait to be asked. But if you know there's a need, meet the need when it's within your ability. In verse 12, Paul describes our life in seasons. And these seasons are unavoidable no matter the length of time you've served God, no matter what your title or your accomplishments are, and no matter the amount of faith you have, you can't avoid these seasons that Paul talks about here. See, these seasons are opportunities for you to exercise your faith and for the world to see God at work through you. See, the more your identity is rooted in God, the better you'll become at discerning the season and going through them. And Paul says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to bound. These are seasons you're going to go through. You're going to go through seasons in life where you've got more than you need. You're going to have every need taken care of and there be an excess. And I promise you this morning, you're going to go through a season where you're just going to get by. And these are seasons and these are opportunities and these are tests for you and I to firm up our faith and develop our faith. See, that word know that Paul uses twice in our text this morning, it means to see so clearly that you have understanding. It means you understand the season you're in, and there's a clarity about what God is doing in that season. And you know what's going on. You know, you've experienced this before, and you know what it means to be brought low. You know what it means to abound. See, Paul's experience were literal, not metaphorical. He wasn't saying, metaphorically, I know how to be low, but actually, you know, I'm living in an abundance. No, Paul is saying, I have known this. I've experienced this. In fact, the frequent use of the pronoun I shows that he did his homework, he learned the lesson, and he passed the test. He's like, I've done this. I've experienced this. I know what this is like, yet I've learned a secret through all of these seasons. See, likewise, he uses the word learned in our text. And that word learned is more about the process than it is the object of what you learn. What Paul is saying is, I've learned these things. And he uses that word two or three times in just these couple of verses. I've learned. And he's talking about, I've gone through this process. I've experienced this personally and firsthand. I know there's something to be gained from a season of being set low and a time of excess. And this is the danger in developing, or if we try to avoid the test because it's too hard, then we're certain to repeat the lesson over and over. See, in developing our faith and our identity, there is no learning without going through the process. There's no way you're going to learn something that God wants you to know without going through the process. I've had countless prayer requests over the years as a pastor. Pastor, just help me. I need to get through this. No, you need to go through it. You don't need to get through it. You don't need to just get to the end. You need to learn what God is doing in the process so that you don't have to go through it again. Or it doesn't have to be this hard again. You need to go through that. See, there's no learning without going through the process. And in his text, Paul says, I know what it means to be brought low. And that word to be brought low means to be humbled. It means to lose status. It means to be humiliated. And it also means to subject oneself to strict discipline. So not only is it an exterior experience where these things have been brought against him, he's been humiliated, or he's lost status with people or position, or he's been humbled, but it's also a place where he's put himself under strict discipline so that he can be humble. See, to be brought low is a twofold experience that is both external circumstances, but it's also a choice you and I need to make in being humble. I remember at our last church we were at, when I went to the church, I went as a youth pastor, and then within about 14, 16 months, the pastor resigned, and I thought, what gives? Like, I came over, I left everything, sold on your vision, and believing God had called us here, and now you're leaving. And I remember praying, saying, okay, well, I guess this is the end of the road for us here, and began praying, and God said, no, I've brought you here for this. And I remember feeling God saying, I want you to be a lead pastor. Senior pastor. I didn't want to. I knew what senior pastors dealt with. I didn't want to deal with any of that stuff. I didn't, there was no glory in that for me. And furthermore, I loved youth ministry. I loved doing youth ministry. I loved discipling and seeing young people grow and develop that personal relationship with God. And I had no desire to leave, but I felt so strongly. And that's how I knew it was God, because it was nothing to do with me. I had no desire whatsoever. But about 6 months into accepting the position and being voted in, I learned the hard way that the church's finances were in a very bad position. In fact, even after being assured that the church's financial position was steady and strong, 6 months into it, it turned out not to be that way. And so not only were we in debt, but we had outstanding debt with numerous local businesses in the community. We were in a small community where people talked. Like, if your child was speeding on the highway, someone would get on Facebook because they saw them and report you to your mom or your dad. That's how small this community was. Like, Walmart was a two-hour trip because you saw half the town in Walmart when you went. That's the small community I'm talking about. So I knew that when we had a debt to local businesses, this was going to kill this church's reputation. And so immediately we made the hard decision, said the first order of business, we're going to pay the mortgage and do our best to keep PG&E on, but we got to pay off this debt in the community. But that came with some pretty severe sacrifice, because within 6 months we weren't getting paid regularly anymore. And we went from getting paid weekly to maybe twice a month, sometimes once a month, and it was a hard time to live on. In fact, I tell you, this season of my life caused us to trust in God in new ways and new depths that prepared us for the future. But there was one such occasion where things were getting bad, and we hadn't received a paycheck in a couple of weeks, and our groceries were going low. And so Dahlia and I were talking, and we had three very young children at the time, and I said, you know, maybe this would be a great time for you to go visit your parents and let the kids see their grandparents. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, I know they'll eat. I know grandma and grandpa will take care of them. And so Dahlia agreed, and we had one vehicle at the time. And she took off with that vehicle, and I stayed behind to scavenge. And I remember vividly praying and saying, God, I totally trust you, but things are bad. Like, I've had to send my family away because we have no more food. Like, that's how bad things got. And I remember telling God, but I trust you because I know you're with me. And it wasn't too long after that I, maybe a day or two later, that I went to our pantry, and I literally, this is no joke, I got the last can of pinto beans we had. Everything else, there was nothing you could eat without mixing something with it. We had nothing to mix with it. And I remember getting that can of pinto beans, which was great because I love pinto beans. And I remember going to the pantry to get it to open it up, and all of a sudden there's a knock on my door. And it was a church member, and this is horrible. There's a church member who came to the door and says, you know, I don't know what took me so long, because God had me do this a couple of weeks ago, but God told me to get you this $100 Safeway card. You know what my first thought was? Why did you come 2 weeks ago? But I tell you, that season, as difficult as it was, it taught us as a family how to depend on God to even the smallest thing. And that prepared us for not only what we were going to face down the road at that church, but for what God has brought and done in our life since then. And so we want to despise and we want to separate ourselves from those difficult moments. But I'm telling you that these testings of your faith are required for spiritual growth. You want to pray, God, give me an abundance. And God says, no, we're about ready to go into a season of humbling. And I'm going to teach you on what it means to sacrifice. I'm going to teach you on what it means to be humbled. And we can't resist those times. See, avoiding those moments is to forfeit the lessons that those seasons produce. And if you forfeit them, you're not going to be ready to handle the excess when it comes. In fact, those seasons of abundance will be short-lived because you didn't learn the lesson in humbling. So don't waste the difficult season. If you're in a season right now and things are slim, you're like, man, I just lost my job and I've run out of severance pay and no one is biting and I don't know what I'm going to do and I don't know how we're going to take care of ourselves financially. Trust that God is working in your situation. You've got to go through the process in order to learn the lesson. Don't waste these difficult seasons because God is grooming you for the future. And so Paul understood what it meant to live low, but Paul also knew what it meant to have an abundance. But the danger with abundance is that we lose our dependence on God and we have our identity soiled by excess. Our identity becomes about all the things that we get to go buy and we get to go do. And there's nothing wrong with buying. There's nothing wrong with having things. But when that becomes our identity, like we're known for the guy or the girl that has this or that, or every week is a new outfit, a new pair of shoes, a new this or that. When that becomes your identity, you are distancing yourself from God. And I can tell you right now, God is likely going to bring a season of difficulty in your life so that you can learn properly what needs to be learned so that you can properly enjoy the season of excess. And I don't know how long your season of being brought low is going to last, but just surf it out. Just go through it. For us, it was longer than I wanted. I don't want to put a cap on it. So you say, okay, well, I'm almost done. You may not be close to being done. But I have, my gut tells me that the sooner we learn the lesson, the sooner the season is over. See, learning the lesson in the season of humbling will give us the proper perspective when it comes to having more than enough. So what was Paul's secret? What helped Paul stay centered no matter his circumstance? And this is the next characteristic to our identity we need to incorporate. And it's this. Paul mastered the characteristic of contentment. I want to define what contentment is as opposed to what it is not. But as one commentator stated, the laboratory of Paul's life experience provided continuous opportunity to learn the attitude of contentment. And I'm telling you, the same will be for you. Contentment is not the silencing of ambition or the lack of faith, but is making the best use of what you have and not coveting what you don't have. Let me tell you, we as a family learned 1,001 ways to eat Quaker oats. I don't know what it is about oatmeal and Quaker oats, but people came out of the woodworks giving us oatmeal. Like, we had so much oatmeal, we could have sold oatmeal and probably retired. I mean, oatmeal, you looked in our pantry and you thought we were a distributor for Quaker Oats. We learned how to make the best with what we got, and that's what contentment is. And that's how you know you've learned the lesson. You no longer complain about it, but you learn to make the best of it. You learn to celebrate it because it's God's provision in your life. See, contentment is grounded in thankfulness, and that's why Paul started off this section by thanking the Philippians. He thanked them for their faithfulness and their willingness to give and to contribute to him in his time of need. When times are lean, contentment allows you to give thanks to God as easily when you are in excess. See, when times are tough, when you know you're content because you can still praise God. You know that you still have an attitude of thankfulness because you know God is your provider, whether you're in a lean time or you're in an excess time. That's how you know you've learned contentment. See, content in the Greek is otarakis. That's not even close to it. And it means suffice, self-sufficient in God's care. It means what I have is suffice. What I have is enough. I'm self-sufficient in God's care. And that's what the word contentment or content means. The key to contentment is not to focus on what you have, but to focus on God's care for your life. It's not to look and say, oh, I wish I had this, or oh, I wish I had that. Or it's not even looking at saying, oh, I'm happy with what I got. That's not even the goal or the lesson to be learning contentment. It's saying, God, I have you. I have you, and so you're going to provide for me what I need. Whatever season I'm in, I can be content because you're there with me, because I know you're watching over me, because I know you're providing for me. And if this runs out, then you're going to bring something else. And if this looks like all I got, like the widow in Elijah, you're going to expand it. And it's just going to, the oil's going to keep coming and the flower's just going to be there. Even though we emptied the jar, it's still going to replicate itself. Because God, you're with me. You're going to do it naturally or supernaturally. You're going to bring someone with a gift card from Safeway, or you're going to allow these groceries to go farther, expiration dates to stretch longer. God, you are with me. That's what it means to be content. It's not about what I have or don't have. It's about who you have. And just like David said in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, David was content not because he had everything he wanted, but because he understood that God was his provider. His focus was on the care of his shepherd, not on what others had or what he didn't have. See, with God, David learned that he was enough. God was enough in his life. So contentment requires you to focus on the faithfulness of God and not on what you don't have. Being content will enable you to thrive when things are thin and faithfully steward the times of abundance. So how do you know if you are content? Here's three things for you to gauge whether you're content or not. Number one, can you genuinely give thanks to God when times are tight and when you have more than enough? Can you? Like, it's easy to give God thanks when there's an abundance, but can you give him thanks with that same enthusiasm when things are tight? That's maybe lesson number one or point number one on whether you're content or not, if you've mastered it. Secondly, are you generous in both seasons? Listen, when you're being humbled or things are tight, that's not the time to stop giving. When the finances are beginning to squeeze a little bit, that's not the time to say, well, we're not tithing this week. We're not giving an offering this week. In fact, in our experience during those times, we gave the most. Like, remember I told you Delia took our only car and drove away. Why? Because we gave our other car away. We could have sold it and used that for money, and someone yelled at me. I had a church member say, what were you doing? Why did you give it away? You could have sold that even for just a small amount of money, and that would have helped you. I said, no, because God told me to give it away. And that's how you know you're content with God, is you're as generous in the low as you are the high time. Because you realize what I have is God's anyways, so if I give it away, he's just going to bring it back. And he did. We had a car payment at that time. We never missed a single car payment during that entire 3-year drought, as I like to call it, in our life. We never missed a payment. Number three, are you focused on God as your provider or on what you want or need? That's how you know you've mastered contentment, because you're not looking at what you want or what you need, or, oh, it'd be nice to get this or that. And there's nothing wrong with getting this or that. But when that's your focus, that's the thing that's consuming your thoughts and your energy, maybe that's the wrong thing to be looking at. And maybe we need to redirect our focus on God as our provider. See, to be brought low and to abound, know this, it's not consequence and reward. It's not God saying, oh, I'm gonna get you because you said a bad word yesterday, and so I'm going to bring you low. It's not a consequence. Being low and being brought high, there are lessons to learn. it's not a consequence or a punishment or a reward that God gives, or lessons to learn, so that our identity is not found in what we have, but in whose we are. And in verse 13, Paul wraps up his encouragement on contentment by sharing one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Philippians 4:13. You've seen it as much maybe as you've seen it. John 3:16 at football games. You've seen it on sports paraphernalia. I can do all things through he who strengthens me. I mean, Paul, this is the thing. Paul's not claiming the ability to do all things without exception. See, the rule of context demands that we define what all means. When taken out of context, we can make all mean whatever we want it to mean. We can apply it to anything. We can apply it to anything that we're not naturally good at. Like, I can cook through him who strengthens me. Or maybe I can play basketball through him who strengthens me. These are both things I cannot do. Okay, this list is what I cannot do, okay? I can draw through him who strengthens me. I can climb a literal mountain through him who strengthens me. I can pilot an airplane through him who strengthens me. Who wants to go on a ride with me? I can perform open heart surgery through him who strengthens me. See, if we take the all out of context, we can apply to anything we're not good at to claim the ability to do something that we've never trained to do. But how many people want a doctor whose only experience with open heart surgery is quoting Philippians 4:13? Who wants a doctor to do heart surgery on them who's never trained, who's never went to school, who's never practiced, but says, well, I can do all things through Christ? See, the word all in this context, in this verse, we have to look at the surrounding verses. That's what it means to look at context. And the word all refers to the circumstance of being brought low and to have abundance. So in other words, the context of all is contentment. And so what Paul is saying is I've learned I can do all things, whether I'm low. I'm not going to be limited by my circumstances. I'm not going to be minimized or marginalized by the situation I find myself in. I can do all things. This doesn't define me. He defines me. So my season of being brought low or when things are tight or thin, it doesn't define me. It doesn't limit me because that's not who I am. Likewise, when things are good and I'm in an abundance, this doesn't define me. I can do all things. This isn't what makes me. It's him who makes me. And I've learned how to be content. And that's what Paul means, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm not defined and I'm not marginalized by my circumstances. Paul is emphasizing that his strength comes from God to be content with anything, with everything that comes his way. For Paul and for us, being content means this: my faith will not be shaken, my praise will not be silenced, and my hope will not be diminished. I'm content. I'm trusting God. I know God has it figured out. See, contentment knows that God is faithful and that he's our provider, not my circumstances. No matter what I have or what I want, I trust God without flinching or without hesitation. See, my abundance or my lack does not change who God is or his love for me. So let me ask you this morning, are you content? But are you content with the circumstances you find yourself in? Are you content to be where God has you right now and to learn what God wants you to learn in this season? If not, it may get worse before it gets better until you surrender and trust him that he's working out all things for your good. Would you bow your head this morning and close your eyes? I want to pray for you this morning.